Okay. Sure. If we can wrap up conversations or take them outside, we're going to begin Q&A. And just as we're beginning, I want to start doing this for new panelists as well as for our moderator, Amanda. Just for those online, too, that don't know who everybody is. So Moira is one of our facilitators, and she's in the prayer room, but she's on our panel tonight. One of our beloved facilitators, loves the word. And then Amanda, for those online that just wanted to know a little background, she teaches some classes at IHOPU.
Amanda, we like you
and,
a lot.
You know, just an excellent facilitator. These are great people, so.
I'd like questions on Deuteronomy 32 from last week or Psalm 2, not in the 45 days of Daniel.
Good evening. There's no end to those, you know.
My question is from Psalm 2, verse 9. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.
And so right do you want to be an overcomer with a resurrected body and get involved in that?
Absolutely.
Oh.
But.
Wait, you surprised me. I thought you were going to say something else. Okay, go ahead.
But it makes me think of Psalm 149.
Yeah.
Where they sing and it brings vengeance
good.
On the enemies.
No, I'm a, that's
execute
good. Execute
with a two-edged sword because it says they're on their beds. So it says, let the saints be joyful in glory and let them sing aloud on their beds. So they can still sing and worship and use the scripture, and it will cause these things to happen.
Is you know what? True? I'm going to have some real good stuff on that on Wednesday night, July 15th.
Really?
It's the 90th week. It's the very last week.
Because it's the last.
What?
I won't be here.
No, we're going to July 15th because we're dropping 6 weeks out, yeah.
Wow.
So when you go 6 weeks from, maybe it's July 1st. Okay,
July 1st.
I said it wrong.
Okay. Everyone's thinking, but July 15th.
No, it's whatever it is.
I'm like in
no, it's whatever it is.
Colorado
July 1st.
Or something. Okay.
Okay.
But my point
July
is
1st.
That's the very last chapter. we'll have it by then.
So as we sing.
Oh, July 1st. Okay, good to know. Okay.
So as we sing and worship, we're going to be dashing them to pieces and breaking down whatever. Vengeance, you know, from the Lord, which to me is much easier than taking up a club or a hammer and clobbering people. You know what I'm saying? So, is this true? Am I thinking right? Am I on the right vein? You don't know.
I tell you, July 1st, I'm going to have that thing. I'm going to get a bunch of you guys out. I have 9 more weeks till I have to know what that means. No, I think, but first of all, get in your mind. Adolf Hitler and the head guy at Auschwitz, that's who you're coming to ruin that camp. Think that. Don't think some nice guy down the road, you know, that's got a bar that's kind of a little bit loose. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Auschwitz.
And these individuals have gotten to the point where they can't repent. They're at the position where they're ready for
demonic.
Hell. I mean, to even
they're,
say that.
They're killing people. They're murderous. So that's first thing you get.
Reprobate.
Second thing. I don't know how we do it. Maybe we pray and the 100-pound hailstones. We don't know how we do it. We just know we're involved with him. But to say that my hand hits the wall, I don't know that.
And how much we're involved in dashing the nations in pieces right at the end, and how much we're involved in helping rule with a rod of iron afterwards within the millennium is a question too, because if Isaiah 11, it says he rules with his mouth is like a rod of iron.
Yeah,
so
right.
He's sending forth decrees of his mouth during the millennium, Isaiah 11, in the same way as we rule with him, there may be an element in coming into agreement with his commands and his decrees. That is similar to us releasing them like a rod of iron.
So ruling with a rod of iron and dashing nations are two separate things.
Are two things. Very different things.
Right. But dashing nations
is that's why I'm saying the dashing could
there.
Happen prior, but the ruling with the rod of iron in relation to overcoming saints could take place in the millennial kingdom.
That's good.
One thought and then a question. Deuteronomy 30, the commandment's not too mysterious. It's not far off. You don't have to go to heaven or say someone from heaven bring it to us or beyond the sea, but the word is in your mouth. And I had a thought that it says that they're in the ends of the earth. They actually are beyond the sea. So I'm wondering, is there an element that they're going, oh, we have to be back in the land in Jerusalem to inherit this promise. And it would be like the lady at John in John 4.
Because the ends of the earth in contrast to the land of Israel.
Right.
So we put that together.
John 4, he tells a woman at the what she goes, you know, where are they going to worship? And he goes, it's in spirit and truth. So it's like a reverse, you know, order kind of thing. So anyway, that was just a thought.
I tracked that. That's an interesting answer.
Chapter 30:28 is about the being dispersed because of the curse, right? Deuteronomy 28.
So they get blessed. They're dispersed because of a curse, but they're blessed when the word of faith comes forth. And then
wherever they
get
carried
back. So then that leads into my question, which is, you said 1948 was a gathering in unbelief, largely, and then profoundly, and then the regathering at the end will be a gathering in belief. So that would fit with what I'm kind of thinking.
I think they have a little stop in Ezekiel 20 out in the wilderness. They get converted under the bond of covenant, mm-hmm. and then brought back to the land.
That's right.
And then, so now my question is, the part about the glittering sword, he says, I have this sword out and I'm ready to punish my enemies.
And that's against the bad nations.
Well, that was one of my questions, because he doesn't.
What it seems like.
I'm wondering what is the relationship to Israel, particularly because he doesn't really stop the conversation with Israel.
No, right. It's kind of in the same thing, but it makes you think it's the hostile nations because he calls them my enemies.
Okay.
But the individuals of Israel, if they're apostate, could be his enemies.
Right. And then my
question. He's talking about Deuteronomy 32 when the Lord says, vengeance is mine, my sword will be against my enemies.
Right.
We think it's the Gentile nations, Antichrist nations, but we're both saying, but it might be.
Right.
I'm just letting them
and
know.
And then
what
if that's
about
the future fulfillment, the final, demolition of his enemies, then right now, this is a controversial one, but, you know, I love doing this, but yeah, I know. I'm going to go pet a kitten later or something, but what about the Arab nations right now? Is that God's judgment on Israel in a partial way as they're being partially blessed? Because most of what I hear is, the enemies of Israel, God's going to protect Israel and all that, which I pray for and believe in, but I'm going, but they're surrounded by their enemies as a judgment at the same time. So in this interim period, like, how do we make sense of that?
It's the combination. The Lord's disciplining his church. I mean, really disciplining is hard. With ouch. Then there's persecution and martyrdom, which is not discipline. Then there's the glory. He's disciplining nations, but he's restoring nations. He's like 10-dimensional chess. It's really hard to weave it all together because he's doing a bunch of things at the same time.
But you would say he's partially blessing and he's partially judging or
yes.
disciplining. And then in fullness, it'll be when all of this, you know, Israel comes back to the land, they're blessed, and then all the enemies are exterminated.
Right. A horrible analogy, when your daughter gets older, you'll put her under, she'll, what do you call it when you don't let them go out for a... Grounded, thank you. It's been
grounded.
A few years. You'll ground her, but then right in the middle of it, you'll take her off for ice cream. Did that a few times. Grounding, that's the word I was looking for. But when mom looked the other way, you know, it was day three, we snuck out ice cream, got right back, but you're still grounded because I mean it. No, they were still in trouble. But we just had one little reprieve.
I'm sure.
Personal
I'm sure.
experience.
I'm sure. I just found out today that Chris was in Cuba. I just found out today that you were in Cuba. That's my new thing.
I had a question related to what Dee said, but because I had assumed that when it says he dashes the nation to pieces, I assume that's what he does in the 40 days as he is in the heavens, he's dashing the nations. And I assume because the saints are
and that
there
seventh
with
bowl that fits
yeah,
in
yeah,
that, yeah.
That what we'd be doing is executing vengeance with him, because that's what it says in Psalm 41. And binding the kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. So that our job would be to go capture the kings, bring it to him, and he executes them.
Yeah, I've seen documentaries of the 3 years after the Civil War in America. there was almost as much carnage in the 3 years after the war was over, or even after World War II, there was a year of incredible desolation after the wars were over. So this idea that when it's over, probably is not real. Well, there's so many dominoes going down, repercussions of other things happening. So who knows how tight all these things fit exactly?
Well, I always assumed it was the angels who did that. But I think
probably
I just think it says here that that is the saints' responsibility, because otherwise it says the angels are gathering the Jews and other from all corners of the
probably
nations.
They're all due to a bunch of stuff.
Okay. Well, I don't know. I had another question related to the end time harvest, but it wasn't in Psalm 2, but it's all over your notes.
Okay, go ahead.
So I thought I'd ask.
There is Joel 2 in the notes.
Yes, so Joel 2. So the bridegroom revival is depicted as a 7-day Jewish feast, right? And then Joseph had 7 years of bounty and 7 years of famine, and there's 7 years of tribulation. Is it possible that it's a 7-year period
of what?
Of outpouring, meaning if Joseph had 7 years of bounty where the Lord told him to store up for the 7 years of famine, is it possible
that you're squeezing this into Psalm 2? What verse?
Well, you said I didn't say it was in Psalm 2.
That's
fine.
I think the outpouring and the trouble are coming simultaneously.
Well, I get that, but I'm saying the tribulation is a 7-year period. And the outpouring, because the parable that we get the bridegroom revival from, the instructions are to store up oil, which is similar to what Joseph did in his 7 years of bounty, where he was storing up grain for the 7 years.
So give me the one sentence question.
Is it possible that it's a 7-year period?
What is the it?
The outpouring, that the bridegroom revival
of the
end time revival is a specific 7-year period preceding the tribulation.
But the end time revival is already happening right now.
Okay.
There are.
Well, I mean, it's been happening since 2000 years.
No. The last 5 or 10 years, millions are getting saved never before. But it's going to really get to another pitch, so it's already started.
So you believe it's a much longer period?
Yes.
Okay.
I think that's probably the last years are going to really be intense. But, man, I mean, the numbers getting saved are incredible right now. There's nothing like it in history.
Yeah, and during the Great Tribulation, we know there's the Great Prophetic Movement, Two Witnesses.
So, yes, I think
that's coming down, so we know that's beyond just the 7 years.
But 7 years of intensity, undoubtedly, but I think it doesn't just start then.
Hi. You talk about the age of the nations that is going on right now, but the way it's happening is so shallow. How are we not known asleep by the slumps of by the race of the nation, because it happened so little by little by little, that sometimes it's even hard to realize, oh, this is evil, because it has become so culturally.
So what?
Culturally.
Culturally?
Oh, culturally,
How do we say that when so?
How do we recognize the rage of the nations when it's happening so progressively and slowly throughout culture?
Yeah.
Kind of like the frog slowly being heated up in warm water instead of being thrown into boiled water. My opinion on that would be by staying grounded in the Word of God. It's a really good question. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, you have no plumb line for being able to recognize what's changing around you societally or culturally. We have to stay biblically educated as believers. If we're not, there is no plumb line of truth to recognize anything that's going on. And that's actually what is happening to most of society, to most of believers in society, I think, that are casting off the Word of God.
Like right now in our nation, lots of campuses.
They don't recognize it.
They don't recognize it. They're just seeing it as what culture is.
They're trying to be relevant.
Right.
It's kind of the...
So, So what happens when the Word of God becomes illegal and we can't have a Bible on hand?
What happens when we can't have a revival?
When you, what happens when we don't have a Bible?
Oh, a
you
Bible.
Better have the Word written on your heart and hidden in your heart.
I've never thought about that.
There's a reason why in some of the persecuted nations they actually take the time, for example, to memorize the entirety of the Gospel of John. So that because they don't have access to Bibles or they can't be caught with them, they actually carry the Word of God inside them in memorized form so that they have it with them. And I think that's something in this nation and in the Western nations we need to learn and gravitate towards because it's going to be needful and necessary in the hours to come.
And Andrew Brunson, he tells a story when he's in solitary confinement, no Bible, no literature, no nothing. Yeah. He said it was like torture. Yeah.
All you have in those moments is what you've got.
Oh, my goodness.
It's actually really serious because I think especially in Western nations, we take so for granted having a hard copy or a technology copy of the Word of God that we aren't as good at memorizing the Scriptures and having them tucked in our hearts, and that is going to be to our detriment in the hours ahead.
So, okay, back in 2000, July, I was, a few years ago, I was listening to
How
you.
How old were you in 2000? For real?
I don't know. 20 years ago, I was 14. But I didn't listen in 2000, it was 2003, but it was a message from 2000. And I remember it marked me. But
you heard it when you were 17.
Yeah, 17, 18.
Oh, that's amazing.
It was the moment when I was like, oh, man, the end times. And you talk about the protective kisses of God, Psalm 2, verse 10 and 11.
The protective kisses. I remember.
Yeah, it was two parts, and it was the part two when I'm asking.
And the idea is that the oil of intimacy would protect you because in Psalm 2, the part we just looked at, it said, you kiss him or you'll perish. And I called it the protective kisses, the intimacy that protects us. I just didn't get to that tonight.
So, and very you said, good. I'm not going to develop this right now, but I want you to develop it a little bit 20 years after. Now that I have you here, I'm like, I've never asked him this.
Well, I do sit three tables from you every day, though, you know.
I know. We even work out together. And we
we do, actually.
Maybe tomorrow.
We actually do tomorrow morning. Are you going to be there at 10 o'clock?
Yeah, yes.
Don't be late. Okay.
Yeah.
I forgot, we do.
Okay, this is the thing. You said, you put together that, is that verse 11?
12.
Kiss the Son? 12.
Oh, wait, 11 is kiss the Son.
Yeah, kiss the Son.
Unless you become angry and you perish. Because it's the trajectory that you're on if you're not engaged in intimacy. You get swept into bitterness, actually, without even meaning to. That's the point of that.
So you put these three verses together of chapter 2. You said verse 5 and verse 9 are going to be the least quoted verses in the middle of the great harvest, which is funny, is that it's verse 8. The ask of me and I'll give you the nations. It says, but verse 5 and 9 won't be quoted.
I said that 20 years ago, right?
Yes. And it says, and then verse 11 and 12, you put it together and you said this, it is actually the wrath of Jesus manifested in the nations, what is going to trigger the great harvest and the great apostasy at the same time. And then you mentioned, you said, I have seven levels of how the wrath of Jesus manifested, and because of the prophetic church, the world will know that this is Jesus doing it. He says they will start with offense. And then you said seven different stages.
I got eight stages now.
And, there you go. And the last stage is they make war against Jesus. They actually rally with guns to try to kill him physically.
Right.
But it starts with offense.
It starts with offense, yes.
So, and you said, I won't develop this. And it was just one paragraph. And I'm like, come on. So how do you see these?
It's remarkable.
How do you put together the revelation of the wrath of Jesus, distressing the nations? How do you connect that with the great harvest? And how do you see it right now happening? How... You know, because you said that those.
It's really clear, but I'd rather give it to you private tomorrow. You know?
Yeah. So I give you more time to study it. There you go. Okay. But you got.
You got to find that.
Well,
eighth
get
one.
Ready. Get ready.
I've got to find the eighth one.
I got my transcriptions at home. I'm gonna go look them up.
I just think
it's really clear. I'll just give it to you tomorrow.
I just think that
I just think that you need to develop that even 3 years from now.
No, that's good.
Because you put those three things together, and I think as we are, I mean, we're saying it's happening in front of our eyes, the great harvest. And if we're going to be the mouthpiece of Jesus to show that he's the one angry, how is that going to trigger the great harvest, but at the same time, the greatest?
I'm not joking now. Let's, at our worship team meetings on the Tuesdays, let's tease us out together, like the 25 of us on the Tuesday, 1 o'clock. For real, that's a great question. No, that's fantastic. He's 14 years old and living outside of Mexico City. My goodness.
All right.
Last question.
Two observations and a question based on Psalm 2, verse 9, in terms of where the Father says to Jesus, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. First observation is Psalm 149, 5 through 8, which our friend Dee brought up in terms of us being involved in partnering with Jesus in releasing the justice of the Lord on the earth. I think there's a lot more to that than we really understand. And observation number two is in the preparation for the real big one, I mean, the real live one, I would expect there to be some, I would say, dress rehearsals based on Revelation 5 verses 8 through 10, because Jesus takes the scroll because basically the church across the earth is ready. not just that the gospel has gone to every ethnic group, but the church across the earth is ready in every ethnic group for this whole thing to happen. So here's the question. Let's get it really practical and really contextual related to this 40-day fast and related to what's going on in China, because it's interesting that this whole thing broke out when the Chinese Communist government was planning on wiping out the underground church in China, and with their technology and blah, 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 and a few other steps, along with the current political environment in the United States. So the question is how do we practically apply Psalm 2, the whole thing, along with Psalm 149, verses 5 through 8, in this 40-day fast, because it's literally a global fast unto the nations.
Come on, you guys. You've just been sitting all night. Come on.
I mean, I like what Mike put in his notes where he talks about asking and not asking is
great question,
in the sense of the intensity of removal of those people or judgment on those people, but more of God's releasing of his purposes, mercy on them, mercy on those institutions that are broken, mercy on the broken Chinese government, mercy broken on why they're doing surveillance. You know, just I would couch the asking in that sense for God to release mercy and make
the Lord default is mercy until the Lord does opposite.
Right.
It's Habakkuk 3. I've heard your words and I trembled. The Lord, renew your work in our day, but in your wrath, remember mercy.
No, that's perfect, because you know Habakkuk. It's the bad guys are coming, and he wants to beat up the bad guys. Habakkuk does, and God says, no, cry for mercy.
Yeah.
No, that's exactly it. Thank you, Jess.
I guess there's a follow-up question, because we know that God is angry at these kings who oppose his rule, yet his heart aches at the suffering that his judgments cause, while his heart rejoices that righteousness is being established.
Right, he still cares that the individual king is a human who's hurting.
How do we wrap our hearts around God's emotions like that?
I don't know for sure.
See you in 6 weeks.
Amen.